If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? If you don't have a Bible, no problem. Stand up, grab it on the back table if you would like. You're welcome to keep a Bible if you need one. We have plenty. We are today in Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking only at two verses, the first couple verses. This is a smaller section of Scripture, but a very important one. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This, we believe, is God's word that God is speaking to you now in Holy Scripture. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen. On page 13 and 14 in your bulletin, you can see our outline thus far of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's getting a little lengthy now. And you'll note, you'll perhaps know this already if you're familiar with Paul's letter to the church in Rome, that we have now entered into a new section in our studies of Paul's letter, that really we're now in the section where Paul begins to apply the doctrine that he's been teaching. See that indicated in the Roman numeral number 4. So far, then, in our first 34 sermons on Romans, we've been looking at, every sermon's been about what God has done in the gospel. Paul's been unpacking his theology of the gospel. He's been teaching us about how in the gospel God is powerful to save, because the gospel reveals God's righteousness, what God has done to overcome sin and to bring about salvation, where he is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And now, after with great depth and length, unpacking all of this theology, the Apostle Paul turns to application. Now, for some of you, undoubtedly, this is good news, right? Because I know some of you are a bit more pragmatic. And we've heard thus far a lot of theory, a lot of theology, and you've been wondering, when is he going to tell me what I get to do, right? You want someone to tell me, what do I do? And now the Apostle Paul, for the next three chapters, is going to tell you what to do. And in particular, in this passage, which is something of an introduction and an overview of the next whole part, the whole next three chapters of his application, the Apostle Paul will tell you in sum that in responding to the gospel, he wants you to give your life to God as worship. That's what we'll hear today. But you say, yeah, but how do I do that? How do I give my life to God as worship so that it's acceptable and pleasing to him? What do I do in order to make my life, to make my lifestyle one of worship? The Apostle Paul, I believe, in this passage will tell us three things in particular that you need to do if your life is to be seen before God as spiritual worship, acceptable and pleasing to him. They're listed there for you on page 8 in your bulletin. The first is that you must respond to the mercies of God. This passage is dripping with the language of worship. Of course, in the very center of the passage, it talks about the lifestyle of a Christian being characterized as one of spiritual worship. But also it uses the language of holiness, of what's pleasing to God, of sacrifice. All of this is from the sphere of worship. But this passage takes worship and expands the category. Normally and rightly, biblically, when we think of worship, we think of what's occurring here and now when God's people gather together on the Lord's Day. And in the most direct way possible, they enter into his presence and begin to give him the worship that he commands. Now, this passage in no way obliterates that idea. It doesn't destroy it. But it does take that conception of worship and apply it now to all parts of life. so that the access we have to God and the way we are able to give God pleasure and glory to serve him in the most direct way possible here now is seen, as it were, to apply to all parts of life. The first thing that we learn about life as worship is that it is responsive. So Christians praise God as the object of their worship, and therefore all Christian worship responds to who God is and what he's done. And we see that a couple of ways in this passage. The first way, and some of you, if you know your Bibles well, perhaps you're familiar with this, the first way we see worship as responsive in this passage is in the grammar of the passage. And if you're familiar with this, in Paul's letters, you'll know that in all of Paul's letters, there's a section where the Apostle Paul stops speaking in what we call the indicative mood and starts speaking in the imperative mood. If you say something in the indicative mood, you're saying a statement of fact, like today you're in church. If you say something in the imperative mood, you're not stating a fact, you're issuing a command. So instead of saying, today you're in church, you'd say, today, go to church. See the difference? The Apostle Paul, and the Bible as a whole, Christianity, starts with the indicatives and moves, secondly, to the imperatives. That's important because what the Apostle Paul has done in Romans, as he does in all of his letters, is tell us about what God has done in the gospel. God has gone to great lengths on account of his love to save people for himself by giving the whole of himself in the person of his son on behalf of sinners. The Apostle Paul has spoken about that with great length and depth. Now, having given all of those indicative statements about how you are loved, what God has done on your behalf, now there's a transition, and he moves to imperatives. Now, here's what you're to do. I hope you see, though, that the imperatives are grounded in the indicatives. That's true whenever we see commands in the Bible, even in the perhaps the most famous commands of the Bible, for instance, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as we've noted here before in church, begin with a preface where God says, I am Yahweh, your God. I brought you out of the land of slavery that you would be my people, right? That you would live in my land with me and relate rightly to me. But based on what God has done, now in response, God's people obey him. So we see worship as responsive in the grammar of this passage. Even more importantly, we see it in the very language of this passage. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins by saying, I appeal to you, therefore. He's reasoning with his audience on the basis of everything that has gone before. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are his conclusions. They follow from what has already been said. Whenever you see a therefore, you've probably heard me say beforehand, you ask, right, what's it there for? This is a good thing to do in reading the Bible. What we see in this passage is the Apostle Paul is drawing some conclusions based on what's been said. And again, he makes it even more explicit. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. If worship is responsive, if Paul is calling you to respond to God, what precisely is he asking you to respond to? In this passage, the Apostle Paul makes it clear for us to the mercies of God. Now, if you were to do a study in Romans of this language of mercy, and in particular in the last few chapters, you'd see that the Apostle Paul contrasts God's mercy given to his people with hardening and wrath and anger given to others. The Apostle Paul is calling Christians, especially in light of the mercy that they've received from God, to respond to him with worship. I think at the very outset in our first point, that means that we have to say something to a couple types of people. In the first place, if you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian, if you don't identify yourself as a Christian, perhaps you're curious, you're critical, you want to learn more about Christianity, we're happy you're here, of course. I want you to know, I assume that as you're hearing this about what God has done and how we respond with worship. I assume that that doesn't sound like something you want to do. And what I want you to know is we don't want you to do that either. That would be behaviorism. We don't want you to get cleaned up. We don't want you to fix a couple things. What we want for you is to swallow Christianity whole, to believe the gospel in its totality, and then joyfully, with zeal and delight, to give the whole of yourself to God in worship. But we don't want you to fix a couple things. That's not what the Apostle Paul is after here. If you don't buy in with the indicatives what God has done, then Christian imperatives are not for you. So I hope that's clear at the outset. But now let me say something to those of you who do identify yourselves as Christians. What this means for us is if God has given us mercy in Christ, if God has given us himself in the person of his Son, it follows, therefore, of course, that we would respond to his mercies in like manner. That we would give ourselves to him in worship. Now, we're going to talk more about that, what that means, but real quickly, I think it's important to say that the Christian life is powered by the mercy of God or by the gospel. And inasmuch as you seek to live out these Christian imperatives the Apostle Paul will give, where we say, you must do this, you must do that, inasmuch as you seek to do that in a self-propelled way, you will sputter and your engine will die out. It's only if we remember and are motivated. This is the real motivation for the Christian life. Only if we remember and are motivated by the mercies of God that any of this will be realistic, that any of this will actually occur in a thoroughgoing way. The first point for Christians, perhaps, is if you are cold, if your heart doesn't rejoice in the imperatives God gives you, if you are sluggish in your obedience, you need to return to the mercies of God and meditate well on what has occurred in Christ Jesus so that you'll be able to respond to God with worship. The first point, then, you must respond to the mercies of God. How do we give ourselves to God in worship? The second point is that you must give yourself and the whole of yourself with no holding back to God in worship. That's what God is after. He's not after small changes. God is not after a little compartment of your life. God is after complete and total giving of yourself to him in Christ. Notice here how he mentions your mind. God wants you to think a certain way. Notice how God mentions your body. There's no part of you over which God now, as a result of the gospel, does not lay claim. I think the language that the Apostle Paul uses here to illustrate what he has in mind is especially helpful. He says that we are to give ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Now, if you're familiar with the language of the Bible, even if you're not, perhaps, what you already realize is that give yourself as a sacrifice means that God literally wants you to present yourself to him as though you no longer have any claim on your life, but you give it to God in its fullness. I think about the way the Apostle Paul uses similar language to describe his own life and ministry. This is a great verse. He speaks about a drink offering, a type of sacrifice from the Old Testament where a hin of wine would be taken from the first parts of the grape harvest, and the hin of wine would literally be poured out to God as an offering of thanksgiving and praise. And he says this, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Isn't that interesting language? He sees himself, as he's given himself to his people for their faith, as exhausting himself in such an absolute way that, as it were, he, his energy, his personality, all of himself is poured out on the ground as a drink offering or as a sacrifice to God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he talks about himself spending and being spent. He says he's glad to spend and be spent for the gospel. When was the last time you were exhausted because of your service to God? The Apostle Paul here, he says that what it means to present your life as an offering to God is that in all parts of life, you give the whole of yourself to God in worship. That there's no holding back. There's no reserve. There's nothing that we keep for ourselves over to the side. Instead, God lays claim on all of your life. You happily, gladly pour it out before him. The sacrifice here is described in three ways. First, it is living. Second, it is holy. And third, it is acceptable. I think all of these descriptions of us as a sacrifice go back to what we see already in Romans. First, it's living. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about how God has raised us, given us new life in Christ. We now, as Christians, because of the mercies of God, because of what's occurred in the gospel, we have a whole new way of life. So there is a complete transformation language the Apostle Paul uses from the old way we lived to the new way we live. We've been given new life now so that we can live it for God, that we can be pleasing to God. Not only is this new life we have, but it's supposed to be characterized by holiness. Again, the language of worship, that the whole of our life is set apart for God. You might say, how is this language at all helpful? Because to be holy literally means to be separate, to be unique, right? How is it helpful if we take the language of holiness and make it applicable to everything? And of course, it's helpful because now, in expanding this idea, the Apostle Paul applying it is saying that all of our life, all parts of life, are to be used to bring glory to God. Therefore, we're regarded as holy. And it's acceptable. Our sacrifice to God is no longer putrid, is no longer displeasing to him, but is now delightful. Even in Romans in chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul diagnoses our condition before God, he says that naturally, natively, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. We cease to worship and serve the Creator, but instead of worship and serve the creature. That means that our thinking, our mental processes get all messed up. It means, of course, that we become darkened and that our passions become unholy. But now the Apostle Paul, in the new life that God has given to Christians, says that we offer ourselves to God as worship. That we worship rightly in a way that's acceptable. That God is pleased as he looks at the whole of our lives. That a whole new way of life has begun. And Christians offer themselves fully in this to God. What does it mean? How do I present my life to God as spiritual worship? We present every part of us, our energies, every part of our activities, every part of our life, every compartment to God freely and fully as we are able, that it might be pleasing, holy, acceptable for him. So it's been said that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps getting up off the altar, right? And the sort of lifestyle that the Apostle Paul is describing here, one that's Godward in its orientation, is difficult. Make no mistake about it, right? The Apostle Paul understands this. He says here that the world, as one translation gets it, will try to force us into its mold. That it keeps wanting us to be conformed to its way of doing business. Now, what he's describing is a whole new transformed manner of life. But it's not easy because we live in a world which seeks to subvert this at every occasion. And it's not even for us now as fallen creatures, it's not natural for us to freely and fully give of ourselves to God. We live in a world where there's a constant bend to push us away from this form of life into another. Now, interestingly, the world doesn't say don't worship. What the world does is offer substitutes. We might say that worship is rightly conceived, not just, of course, what happens in a formal setting like this. Worship is what we prize most. Worship is, the object of our worship is that object which has our highest and chief affections. Worship is what we love. Of course, you see examples in the Bible of people worshiping money, people worshiping fame, people worshiping power. And we find all manner of substitutes that we can give our chief affection to in this life other than God. And the world strives to push us into that mold, to conform us into a certain likeness where we begin to worship something other than the Creator. So substitutes abound. But what this passage calls you to do is to give the whole of your life, every part of it, your intellect, your body, your emotions, to present them to God as an act of spiritual worship. We've seen then that we must respond to the mercies of God. You must give yourself to God. And thirdly, if your life is to be one of worship, you must make the glory of God your chief end. Many of you will be familiar with this language. It's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's our theological constitution as a church. And it's from the first question, the chief end of man, about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And I think the authors of the confession were onto something profound for all of life, that life is meant to be lived so that we glorify and enjoy God. How is it that we present our lives to God in worship? Well, our whole mindset has to change. Our minds have to be renewed so that now in all of the parts of life, in all of the little practical choices, we can begin to love God and offer Him our service. How is it that a life becomes a lifestyle of worship? Well, it's in lots of little bitty choices. This means that as we seek to frame the patterns of our life, we'll begin to ask the question, how can this be pleasing to God? And the Apostle Paul illustrates for us, or he explains in verse 2, he says that by the renewal of our mind, we're to test and discern what is the will of God. He's not speaking here about some esoteric, hidden thing that we have to discern through secret means. He's speaking about what it looks like to apply God's moral commands to your everyday life, which admittedly requires much sophistication and wisdom and scrutiny over our practical lives. And that's how, as we ask these questions and seek to think through things so that everything is offered to God as pleasing to Him, that's how our lives become worship, which is acceptable and perfect. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He talks about us walking before the Lord as children of the light. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, but take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Having your life be offered to God as worship means that we evaluate all of the pieces of our life under the way they are pleasing and offered to God. Now, for some of you, first decisions, first applications about this involve things like this. I think I'm watching way too much TV. And not only that, but what I watch on TV is not really helpful in offering to God a life of worship. This passage, I think, as it functioning as an overview of what it means to respond to the gospel, gets into the nitty-gritty practical choices of our life. For some of you, that means I need to rethink entirely the way money operates in my life, either as a goal which has too much priority or as the way I'm spending my money. God, in claiming every part of you, He claims your money. That means, of course, that you will give to God through the church. It means that you will use your money in ways that you think are pleasing to God. And that occurs not just as we give our money to the church, but as we feed our children, as we celebrate life with family and friends, as we carefully save to plan for the future, all of these sorts of things. No part of life is left unchecked. For some of you, this means I need to rethink how I parent my children. I need to place God as a much bigger priority in our family. For some of you, it means I need to think about my work life, that either I'm not doing a very good job in work or I'm doing too much work. This passage ought to challenge our patterns, our habits, our tendencies, everything about us, so that we have a practice in place of, in each of the parts of our life, submitting them before God. Is this pleasing to you, God? Discerning, how could I better honor you in this part of my life? How might I more fully respond to God's mercy that I've received by making this part more suitable in your sight so that it is spiritual worship? This passage asks us to do hard things, to swim against the tide of the world, to not be conformed to its likeness, but instead to be transformed, to embark on a whole new way of living life where all of who we are and all of what we do is submitted to God in an attempt to glorify and please Him. Of course, my friends, if we would have our lives be spiritual worship to God, then these are the things that we must do. Would you stand with me and we'll pray that God would aid us in this? Our God, we do praise you for what you have done in the gospel. We marvel at the greatness of your love, such that you have saved some. You have given mercy in abundance. And in the person of Jesus Christ, you have now revealed your righteousness so that you are both just, you are accurate or correct, and yet also you bestow mercy and grace to people in Him. We praise you for this. We pray, God, that you would give us a grand vision of the Apostle Paul's theology, of your power to save, and that would propel us forward in loving you with our lives and presenting the whole of our lives to you as an act of spiritual worship. We pray, Lord, that as a living sacrifice, while many of us are not called to martyrdom, to actual death, that we would die to self, die to sin, die to many other things, and present ourselves fully to you. Help us to do that, Lord, in the nitty-gritty of life. Help us to do that as we think through decisions and practices. Help us to offer ourselves fully to you, that we might bring you honor and glory. Help us to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask together in His name. Amen.